Hear the word of God as it is recorded for us in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, and beginning to read at verse 14, the letter to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, and you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks be to God, who always blesses both the reading and the hearing of Holy Scripture. Let us unite in prayer. We thank you, O God, for your infallible word in Scripture, which you have preserved down throughout the centuries, and that it is the chief means of grace to nourish the life of your people. Grant, O God, that you will set your Spirit upon each of us here this morning, those who listen and he who preaches, and grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A very familiar text this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he with me. There's a story told about a devout but rather poor Scotsman who emigrated to Canada, to the province of Saskatchewan. He lived there for many years, and then when he retired, he decided that he would move to the east, where his family and where some of his friends were living. So he moved to one of our large metropolitan centers in southern Ontario, took up residence in an apartment that was within walking distance to one of our large, fashionable Presbyterian churches. And he began to attend there. And after he had attended for about 2 months, he knocked on the door of the vestry one Sunday morning and asked to see the minister, and he was admitted. And he explained to the minister that he had come from Western Canada, that he had taken up residence, and that he lived close to the church, and that he was attending now, and that he would like to become a member of that congregation at the next communion. So the minister looked at him, and he wasn't very impressed, his threadbare clothes. He said, I wonder if you would be happy in this congregation. This is a very fashionable congregation. There are all kinds of professional people here. We have doctors and nurses and teachers and lawyers, professors in the university, and even some retired ministers. I wonder if you would be happy in this kind of a congregation. Oh, yes, to the old Scotsman, I think so. I live close to it. It's easy for me to come here. I think this is where I should attend. So finally, the minister said to him, well, why don't you go home and come back later on and pray about the matter? So the Scotsman said, all right. About a month later, he appeared at the vestry after the morning service again. And the minister said to him, well, he said, did you pray about the matter? He said, I did. He said, and did you get an answer? He says, I did. The Lord told me I wasn't to become discouraged, that he himself had been knocking on the door of this church for 20 years and hadn't been able to get in. It's a humorous story, of course, but it's also a story that contains a tremendous truth. For it's reminding us, of course, that we can get so caught up in the externals of religion, the fringes of the gospel, the paraphernalia of Christianity, and fail to hear the living, risen Christ knocking on the door of our churches and on the door of our hearts. As you know, of course, the letter here was addressed to a church in Laodicea long ago. But the letter, of course, is also addressed to the individual, because the text says, if any man hear my voice and open the door. We know, of course, that in the day of his flesh that Jesus knocked on many a door and was admitted by his bare hand. But the question is, how does Jesus Christ knock on the door of our hearts today? Let me suggest to you that in the first place that he knocks by the hand of prosperity. One of the ways that Jesus Christ seeks to get the attention of countries, of communities, of churches, and of individuals is by granting them prosperity. And if there is one nation in this world, it seems to me, that should be thankful for all the blessings of prosperity that have been bestowed upon it, it is our country of Canada. We are an affluent nation. We are rich in those natural resources with which God has so wonderfully blessed us. Gas, oil, water, abundant crops, lumber, things that he has provided us so that we have one of the highest standards of living anywhere. Yes, when you think of the many underprivileged nations today, where millions of people, women and children and men as well, die of malnutrition because they don't have enough bread to keep body and soul together. While we here in Canada enjoy luxury, they have to endure a grinding poverty. And if there is one nation that should echo the words of the psalmist, it is Canada. Blessed be God who daily loads us with benefits. It's not only true, of course, on a national level, but on a personal level, we are very well off in this country. Most of us live in lovely homes. We drive nice cars. We enjoy the best and the finest of foods. We're able to take vacations. Yes, even ministers can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. There was a day when ministers were poorly paid, but that is not the case anymore. The truth is this, that however you look at it, Canadian people make up an affluent society. But the question is this, has our prosperity brought us closer to our God? Are we more devout? Are we a more generous people? Are we more fully committed to Jesus Christ because of our prosperity? Or is it true that our prosperity has in some sense become a hindrance to a deeper faith? Is it not true that devotion is apt to dwindle when the more affluent we become? Is it not a fact, if we are honest, that our piety has not always kept pace with our prosperity. And it reminds me of that trenchant word that God spoke to Israel long ago, recorded in the book of Jeremiah, where he said, "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen." Is it not a fact that prosperity often gets in the way of our faith? Is it not a fact that we are in real danger of becoming a morally and a spiritually bankrupt country? Our attitude is not all that different from that of the attitude of the congregation in Laodicea long ago. "We are increased with goods," they said. "We don't have need of anything. Go to the other churches in the presbytery. We have need of nothing here." Not realizing that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I knew a man many years ago who was a very faithful member of the church. He was an elder, in fact, in the congregation. He could always be depended upon to be present. And then he stopped coming. He was never there in the evening. He wasn't there at the midweek meeting, and finally he stopped coming altogether. And his minister went to visit with him. And he said, "I can't understand it. For years you've been a faithful member in this congregation, and now we no longer see you. You're never in church. You don't visit in your district." And the man said to him, he said, "But," he said, "have you not heard? My brother died, and he left me a fortune. In those days, you see, I needed God, but now I don't need him anymore." Poor fool, did he not realize that in the prosperity that God gave him, that he was knocking in the door of his heart and saying, "Let me in"? He knocks in by the hand of prosperity. But he also knocks by the hand of adversity. And the simple truth is this, is that you and I are far more apt to recognize his knock by the hand of adversity than we ever are by the hand of prosperity. For it's when we suffer disappointment and sorrow and loss, it's when we're exposed to the vicissitudes of life, it is then that we are open to hear the knock of the risen Christ on the door of our hearts. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest emperors who ever lived, I suppose. God made him very rich and made him the emperor of the vast empire of Babylon. And yet, throughout all those years of prosperity, Nebuchadnezzar never heard the hand of God knocking on his door. Then God spoke to him. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you." And so the scepter was snatched from his hand. The crown was removed from his head. And he was driven into the fields to eat with the oxen. And it was then, in his adversity, that we read these words, "At the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever and ever." But it was not in the midst of prosperity that these words were uttered. It was in the throes of adversity that the king heard the living God knock on the door of his heart and say, "Let me in." The same is true of the prodigal son. When he lived with his father and enjoyed all that vaunted prosperity, he never appreciated that. And it was only when he went to the far country, and it was only after all his money was gone and his friends with it, it was only when he was jostling with the very swine to try and get enough husks to fill his belly, it was only then that he came to himself. It was only then that he heard the knock of the living God on his heart. Years ago, I visited a man who was known in the community as a man who had no time for the church. He sneered at the gospel, he sneered at God, and he sneered at Holy Scripture. His wife asked me if I would go and visit him in the hospital because he was going to be undergoing a serious operation, and so I agreed to go. And we talked for a while, and we talked about his operation. So I said to him, I said, would you like to pray, me to pray for you and for the surgeon? Oh, he says, I wish you would. So I did. And when I opened my eyes and got up from my knees, there were tears in the man's eyes, and he said, I want to tell you something, Mr. McKinley. I have lived an ungodly life. I've had no time for the church. I have blasphemed the living God. But if God heals me, if I come through this operation, I will be a changed person. Well, we ministers often hear that. But in this case, he was healed. The operation was a success. And that man became a burning and a shining light in the community for Jesus Christ. But it happened in the midst of adversity. It was then and only then that he heard Jesus Christ knocking on the door of his heart saying, let me in. He knocks then by the hand of prosperity, and he knocks by the hand of adversity, but he knocks also by the preaching of the gospel. As I read the book of Acts, I come to the conclusion that in the early church, that the greatest single agency that God used to knock on the door of men's hearts was the preaching of the word. Well, I know, of course, that today we are told, and sometimes ministers even say this, that people are no longer interested in preaching, that people are tired of preaching. Yes, people are tired of preaching. A certain kind of preaching. Preaching which is based on topical homilies. Preaching that is based on philosophical speculations. Preaching that wearies us with endless diagnoses of the human predicament. Preaching that is not centered and rooted in the Word of God and applied to life as we live it today. Paul Altheus is right. He says, people are not tired of preaching. He says, they're only tired of our preaching, and that's a different matter. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Just a few days before, he'd been afraid of a servant girl, and he stands out there before a hostile congregation, a large people, and taking his rise from the book of Joel in the Old Testament, he begins to preach the word, and quickly he moves into Jesus Christ, the incarnate glory, he that was crucified for our sins and who has risen again from the dead. And that day we are told that 3,000 hearts opened to the knock of Jesus Christ through the preaching of that sermon. Or I think of John Livingston in the days of the Covenanters in Scotland. John Livingston was invited to preach in Shotts, a place not very far from where I lived, as a matter of fact. And when he arrived there on the Sunday morning, he discovered that the authorities had padlocked the doors. It was beginning to rain slightly. It does rain occasionally in Scotland. And the crowds gathered. And they sat, some sat in the gravestone, some just sat in the turf there. And the Spirit of God descended upon John Livingston in an extraordinary way. An unction was given that man, and as he declared the word of God, there were 500 people who heard Jesus Christ knocking on the door of their hearts. Or I think of George Whitfield, arguably the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul. He let it be known that he intended to go down to Kingston in the south of England in order to preach to the miners there. And when the chief of police heard about it, he visited Whitfield. And he urged him and he pleaded to him. He says, don't go. These men, he said, they're animals. He said, they'll tear you to pieces. Whitfield's reply, his memorable reply was this, necessity is laid upon me. woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And he went. And the historian tells us that there were over 1,000 miners that day knelt down, repented, and confessed Christ. Jesus knocked on the door of their hearts through the preaching of the word. And Sunday by Sunday, some faithful preacher who has studied, who has toiled, and who has prayed, stands up and expounds the word of God. And here a soul, there a soul, leaps to lose the chains of sin and to enter into the glorious liberty of the forgiven sons and daughters of God. But you see, the important thing about a sermon is not the elegant language, nor is it the fact that it displays mature scholarship, nor is it because it has telling illustrations or delivered with faultless rhetoric. As Luther once said, the test of a sermon is this: does it ply the Christ? The sure test of the preaching of the gospel is this: can Jesus Christ use the message to knock on the door of people's heart and bring them to faith in himself? Arthur John Gossip, that mighty herald of God, tells in one of his books how one week he was so terribly busy that he didn't have time to give proper attention to his evening message. There had been a number of people in the hospital whom he had to visit. He had 3 funerals that week and 2 weddings. And interestingly, he says that as he came to the pulpit steps that Sunday evening, that he met the Christ there, and he said to him, "Is this the best you can do?" And Gossip said, "Yes, Lord, I've been busy." Just before he stepped into the pulpit, there was a man walked past that church of his. And he was on his way to commit suicide by drowning himself in the River Clyde. Something grabbed his attention. He heard the singing just before the sermon. And he stopped, and he went up the steps, and he sat in the back seat of the church. And after the service was over, he went to the vestry, and he said to Gossip, "I had to tell you that your word tonight has given me the courage and the faith to try again and to follow Christ." Christ had used the message to knock on the door of his heart. Over 100 years ago, there was a yacht came to Inverness in the north of Scotland. And 2 men got off the yacht and they embarked on a walking tour of that part of the Highlands. They hadn't been walking very long when the mist came down and they got lost. And eventually they reached a farmer's door as the darkness was falling. They knocked on the door and they explained their plight and asked if he could help them. But the farmer turned them away. They kept on walking, and after midnight they came across another farm. There was no light in the door, but they knocked on the door anyhow. And after a while there was a light appeared and the farmer came up. He was in his bedclothes, of course, and they explained to him that they had got lost and they were looking for a night's lodgings and something to eat. And so the farmer welcomed them and gave them typical Highland hospitality. In the morning as they were leaving, the elder of the 2 men said to the farmer, he says, I don't think you recognize my companion, do you? And the farmer said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, it's your future king. It's the Prince of Wales." But just think what the first farmer must have thought or must have felt when someone told him that the person that he turned away from his door that night was none other than the future King of Britain. This morning we are in the house and we are gathered in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's knocking at the door of your heart. asking you to crown him as Lord and King of your life. Perhaps he's knocking at the door of someone's heart here this morning who has never done that. And what he says is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will eat with him and he with me." And how can you possibly refuse to open the door and let him in? How can you possibly refuse such a gracious offer from the King of Glory himself? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Won't you let him in? Won't you?" Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for your risen Son. And we thank you that he is constantly coming and knocking on the door of our churches and on the door of our individual hearts. Lord Jesus, if there is someone here this morning who has never opened the door, give them grace that they might. And grant too that all of us might open the doors and crown you as Lord in every area of our lives. Hear us for your glory's sake. Amen.